It's helpful to remember that God is the author of life. What He touches with His grace springs to life, like a broad river running through a dry and thirsty land. Where He goes, joy and life spring up. All that is made possible by Jesus' death on our behalf. No wonder God's enemy is a murderer and seeks to kill and to destroy. We need to remember that we live amidst an invisible, colossal battle, struggling over the hearts and the minds of men. A battle where God and His army are set to release the captives, to those who have been taken captive by Satan through the fear of death, to do his will. Satan opposes life because he opposes God. But most of all, the evil one wants to destroy people because we are made in God's very image. This is why the sixth commandment God declares to us as we continue in our study of the Decalogue, no murder. Thou shalt not murder. Now you may have been thinking, well, I'm glad we got to this one because got no problems there. The reality is, as we get into the Scriptures, we may see that this touches our lives as well. We live in a culture that frankly says it's quite okay to sleep around. If you disobey your parents, that's not a big problem. But fortunately, we still live in a culture that recognizes killing people is not healthy, much less for the victims. Yet, God's Word searches deeper. And I pray today that it would search our hearts. This morning we're going to address some very difficult issues. And I would ask you to remember I speak not as a judge, but as a fellow sojourner, one who has stumbled in front of every command in all ways, desperately needy of forgiveness that is available in Christ. But as we look at the law, may it be for us the law of liberty that sets us free to live in His power, according to His pleasure, for His glory. So as we continue to walk through the Ten Commandments, I pray that this morning we would be energized with greater passion to be soldiers for life, with a greater recognition of our desperate need for the forgiveness that is only available in Christ, and be greater in our amazement at the wonder of His infinite affection for we who are His children made in His image. So we're going to look at this command today and first consider the meaning of the sixth commandment. Second, we'll look at the moorings for this commandment. And lastly, we will consider Jesus' marching orders in accordance with this, His holy word. Let us pray. Father, we thank You this morning for Your blessed word, for Your Holy Spirit, who is our instructor. And we pray today that He would have freedom to shine His light into the dark corners of our hearts so that truth and love might flow even there. We pray that our ears would quicken to Your word, that You would strengthen and transform us by the truth, that Your love and light might shine forth from our lives to the glory of Your beloved Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. This morning, let's consider the meaning of the sixth commandment. In Exodus 20, verse 13, in the original Hebrew, this consists of two words: no murder. No more, no less. This does not say you shall not kill. This does not command us against exterminating rats and roaches and critters that run around on our kitchen floor. This command does not remove capital punishment, which God Himself ordained in Genesis chapter 9. He says there in verse 6, "For whoever sheds the blood of man, by men his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God has God made man." God confirms this declaration in Romans 14, saying, "He has not given the sword to government in vain." God does not use the same term, as there are many words in Hebrew. This word means, "Thou shalt not extinguish human life." It is wrong to assassinate, to slay another man. No murder relates to the preservation of humans. God declares that murder is evil because we are made in His very image. This is what makes every man's life sacred. From the moment of conception, human life is sacred. At some level, we all know this. This is why the abortion industry is so adamant using the term "product of conception." The reality is we're all the product of conception. That's how we got here. But they would deny that a child in the womb of his mother is still as human as we are. Listen to what God says of the unborn children in Psalm 139:13 through 16. David speaking says, "For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your books were written all the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." Clearly God declares we have personhood when we are yet unformed in the wombs of our mother. It was God that formed our substance with skill and with love. For this reason, abortion is murder. Since 1973, we as a nation have killed some 50 million children. Did you know that the number one cause of death in America today is abortion? The second cause is heart disease, which takes some 700,000 a year. So more than twice as many people in this land die from abortion as from the second leading cause of death. The Family Planning Perspectives states, statistically, roughly 76% of women choose abortions because they believe that having a baby would change their lives. Think of that in perspective. Since 1973, in this nation, we have killed more than 8 times the number of Jews extinguished under Hitler's Germany. When Cain was murdered by Abel, God said that Abel's blood is crying out to him from the ground. Can you imagine the cry that God hears from the blood of 50 million children slain in this country? Those defenseless unborn babies need someone who will defend them. To stop a mother from getting an abortion is not a punishment. It is rather the protection of a human life who is being sacrificed on the altar of our comfort and our greed. Euthanasia is the taking of human life. When the Netherlands were under the control of Nazi Germany, Dutch medical doctors did not submit to the orders given to them to allow sick or elderly merely to die. They were committed to care for people. And yet just in 2001, Holland became the first nation on the earth to legalize euthanasia. even in our country, today before the Supreme Court is a decision to determine Oregon's right to legalize physician-assisted suicide. And because godlessness is on the increase in our land, many people consider we have the right to declare when we live and when we die. But we need to tell people that assisting in the termination of human life is murder. There is no such thing as mercy killing. In 2 Samuel chapter 1, a soldier came to David declaring that he had found Saul mortally wounded, having fallen on his own sword. And so at Saul's request, he killed Saul, took his crown, and ran it to King David. Do you remember how David responded to that testimony? David ordered the men executed. Executed because he chose to extinguish a life that God gave. David realized God gives life. Only God has the right to take human life away. He gives, He takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, one interjection. Facilitating death is not the same as allowing a loved one to follow the natural course of death. Scripture is clearly against assisting in suicide, but it may be merciful to remove artificial means to impede the natural process of death. God would have us respond not by terminating life, but by adding grace and kindness and affection and care in those latter moments of human life, even when people are no longer profitable for the benefit of work or society. Suicide is also murder. Our enemy tells us that we have the right to take our life when we wish, which is a lie. Because Satan would convince people that suffering here is as terrible as it can be. Many people end their lives because they think by striking a death blow to themselves, they will cease to suffer. They fail to recognize that by the stopping of their heart, they cannot cease the flow of their eternal soul, and that they will look into the face of Almighty God, who is the only one with right to give and to take away life. Imagine the dread of someone who thinks they will end the pain only in that instant to be face to face with a righteous and holy God. May God have mercy. Our God is a consuming fire. But beyond these, Jesus reminds us that thou shalt not murder has further implications. In Matthew 5, Jesus says, "You've heard the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. And whoever commits murder shall be liable to the courts. But I say that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, 'You good for nothing,' shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell." None of us can escape Jesus' penetrating words. How many of us overflow with anger from time to time? Have you ever left a confrontation with someone and just felt like, "Oh, I just wish they would drop dead"? You know, one time, I had a brand new, beautiful red car. And it was parked in a parking lot, and to my dismay, someone came along and put a large ping in the door of my car. No note, no apologies, no presents. They were gone. No, if I had been able to get my hands on them, they would have been strung up by more than their toes. We are all so often angry people. We all are condemned by the holiness of God's Word. How many of us have used terms like "you fool"? And you can add other expressions that may come from our mouths that are terms which are cruel, which demean the image of God in our fellow men. You see, God wants us to honor our fellow man because He is made in Jesus' very image. By our old sinful natures, we tend to view our kind of folk as somehow more worthy of special honor. You know, someone who's different is somehow worthy of less honor. Someone from a different nation or a different language or a different race or creed, oh, they're fine, but they're not as worthy as we are. The gospel speaks against that. In the Muslim culture, they are taught that they're justified in killing non-Muslims because they are infidel dogs. And so those who are not Muslim are less than worthy of honor, can be treated with cruelty, with contempt, and even may be killed in jihad. God's word declares that all men are made in His holy image, that God loves men from all the nations, and He wants all men to be saved. So how do anger and murder relate? Both are failures to honor the image of God in men. Dr. Larry Crabb was very helpful in identifying that anger springs from blocked goals. When I have a goal, a determination, an aim in mind, and someone gets in the way, I want my goal to be accomplished. And so I'd rather remove the person than relinquish my aim. Murder is none other than acting out that removal of a person from our personal or collective goals. It springs from the very same root. And so to slay a man is in some sense before God the same as slaying their character with cruel, harsh, vindictive words. The same root leads to both these very deeds. So none of us escape His judgment. All of us are guilty, needful of the forgiveness that only comes through Christ. Perhaps you have been harsh with your words. Perhaps you have aborted an unwanted child. Perhaps you have looked down on someone rather than looking up to Christ. Perhaps there's bitterness in your heart. We've yet to forgive someone like Christ has forgiven you. We all desperately need the righteousness that comes from Christ, because at some level, all of us are murderers. So we see the meaning of no murder. Let's consider now the moorings of this commandment. I hope you realize our society has degenerated to the place that we could be on the brink of once again falling into the dark ages. This sort of moral evil that happened in the Third Reich could very well happen in our culture in the days ahead, because we have disengaged man from his rightful moorings. You see, the reason we are to honor men is because we are moored to God in our origin, in our design, and in our destiny. We are anchored to God. I hope you realize that our society is becoming unraveled. People are being indoctrinated in an educational system that says that mankind is no different from other living organisms. We're taught that the only difference between you and the bacteria are a few different chromosomes in your DNA. Ingrid Kirkman, formerly president of the organization PETA, People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals, declared, "A rat is a pig, is a dog, is a boy. And lest we be anchored in God, such thinking is logical." Clarence Darrow, in his book, The Best of Humanism, declared his view of the purpose of human existence. He said, quote, "The purpose of man is like the purpose of a polywog, to wiggle along as long as he can without dying, or to hang to life until death takes him. We need to remember that you are not a naked ape. You have more meaning than a polywog. You have been made in the image of Almighty God. You see, you've been designed to create, to make things beautiful, to spin with words the wonder of communication. You have been designed to love and to be loved in a long, eternal relationship, just like God within the very Trinity. You have been made to worship, to adore the God who made you, and to know communion with Him both now and forevermore. Have you ever noticed an ape decorating the inside of his cave with artwork? Have you seen monkey temples where monkeys bow down to monkey gods? I don't think so. Because we alone are made in the image of God. He is our origin. He is our designer. And He is our destiny. When we as a culture fail to remind people that there are eternal consequences for their deeds in this life, all hell breaks loose. We are the most dangerous creature on the face of the earth when we fail to remember there are consequences, eternal consequences, for our deeds and for our words. In Spain, June 25th of this summer, the Parliament voted that great apes should have many of the same rights as people. They should be treated not as mere animals, since they are viewed as very close relatives. The law permits them to have owners, but their owner has legal responsibility to protect them and consider their best interest at all times. They did not, however, grant the apes the right of abortion. But if the mothers of Spain were required to meet the same demands that the law has now put on the owners of the apes, then many, many lives in Spain would be spared. You see how our culture is coming unraveled because we fail to understand that we proceed from God. We are made in His likeness, and we will live forever by His good pleasure. People are not to be treated as disposable tools. The moorings of our society have been cut loose, which is why we need to hear and contemplate His marching orders for our life. The author of life has commanded no murder, because He wants to so affect our lives with His life that life and love and joy and peace would flow from us to transform the very culture in which we live. He wants you to be an agent of change in the fabric of your culture. We need to remember that Christ gave His life that we might live, and we are called to take up our cross and follow Him. To give our lives is but a small price in thankfulness to the price that He paid to redeem your eternal soul. We need to remember that Christianity was born out of the moral cesspool of Rome. Nero, who ruled the empire from 54 to 68 AD, gives us a snapshot of the kind of culture that Christianity was born from. Nero was adopted into the imperial family by Claudius Caesar. He was named emperor upon Claudius' death. But when Claudius' natural-born son was one day before the age of legal adulthood, he mysteriously and instantly died. Nero said he had an epileptic seizure. Other people suspected poison. When his mother, Agrippina, challenged his political course, he determined to have her on a ship, ordered the ship to be shipwrecked so that she would drown. To his sorrow, the shipwreck happened, but the ship did not sink. He had another problem on his hands. So he simply ordered that his mother be murdered and had it declared that she had committed suicide. If so lived the Emperor of Rome, so lived the culture under his dominion. And yet, how could it be that from that very culture came the likes of a continent where poor orphans were rescued from sure death, where children were granted education across the board, where people cared for elderly, and a whole network of hospitals were established to care for the sick and for the dying like in no other land ever on the face of this earth? You see, Christians so lived the gospel, the fragrant aroma of Christ so wafted out from them that the very government was changed to reflect in their laws the Judeo-Christian ethic, the truth of God in culture. God wants you to be salt and light, to live in such a way that people are drawn, are thirsty to know Christ, and are drawn by His light and by His love. Jesus is against murder because He is the author of life. He wants to enjoy family together in His perfect presence forevermore. And so He's come that we might participate with Him in sharing this abundant life for others. Let me get practical here to say a few suggestions. One, we need to recognize that we're not better than any man. We all are guilty. And so as we speak the truth, may we speak with humility, with clarity, but with compassion, because we alike are desperately needy of the forgiveness available only in Christ. Secondly, we need to engage our culture with the truth and talk about Jesus. We need to talk about Him when we lie down, when we get up, when we stand in the way, when we walk by the gate. We need to be filled with His praises. We need to be so in love with Christ that the natural course of our conversation is to talk about Him and to sing His praises. People want to know that the God you speak about is really real. They want to see that in your lives. They want to hear that from your mouth. God is at work through His people. With the praise of God in our mouth and a sword in our hand, our lives will change. And the lives of those about us will be changed by His love. We will have great joy when the stock market tanks, when life turns sour, even as we face the very pangs of death, because our Savior has overcome and Jesus is resurrected and alive today. Third, fix your eyes on Jesus and prepare to suffer. Do you know the Greek word for witness? It is martyrion. Does that sound like anything you know? Hebrews 12, 3 and 4 says, "For consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. For you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin." Do you think you may be in trouble for opening your mouth, for standing up for life, for sharing the truth of the gospel in a culture that opposes that truth? You may be in trouble. But fix your eyes on Jesus, who goes before us, marching as the victorious King, who has called us to follow in His train. You are now part of a family of noble men who, for the truth of the gospel, were willing to speak up, were willing to be burned at stake for the glory of Christ and for the truth of His Word, might we fix our eyes on them and follow with joy and with humility. Fourth, get practical in offering life. Many of us are being called to invest more time volunteering at the food pantry, at the caring pregnancy center, at the detention home, visiting widows in Warm Heart or Heritage Hall. We need to shine the gospel and carry with our feet this glorious message of life. Life abundant and free. We are salt, so be salty and shine. If salt becomes tasteless, with what can it be made salty again? Offering life will cost you. It will cost you money. It will cost you time. It may mean that we have less extravagant vacations so we can give to support the orphans in the streets of São Paulo. It means we may have to have a little less fancy paint on our shutters to help paint someone's house in West Virginia who's got a hole in the roof that needs the kindness of Christ to flow from us. Fifth, deal with your anger and with your tongue. Ask God to warm your cold heart so that you value others more than your goals or plans for the day. As we honor people, we'll begin to listen more and to release our projects and plans as maybe not exactly God's will for us today. Kindness will flow rather than anger. God has invited us to place every aspect of our lives in His hands. And only then will we truly be free. When we rest in Christ and offer ourselves up, Romans 12:1 says, I urge you by the mercies of God that you offer yourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service of worship. Jesus Himself faced death, endured the pains of hell, that from His life, life everlasting might flow to you and might flow through you to those who yet not know the eternal love of Christ. You may be the only glimpse of Jesus that others get to see. So let's walk in step with His marching orders. So we've considered the meaning of no murder, the moorings for this command, and Jesus' marching order that from us His life and grace and power might flow to change the very culture in which we live. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your searching Word. And we come this morning recognizing once again our sin, our pride, our unbelief, our lack of concern for our fellow men. And we pray that this glorious truth would change us. Thank You that Jesus died and rose again for our salvation. Fill us afresh with Your life, that the truth of Your Word and the love of Christ might flow from us and bless those with whom we live and with whom we speak, to the praise of Your honor, for the glory of the Lamb, in whose name we pray. Amen.